Right, if we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read together the first 8 verses, although we'll only consider the first 5 when we come to the sermon. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let us give attention to the Word of God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Well, if we could turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look together at the first 5 verses. Preach the word. Well, this morning we looked at the word, its source as God breathed, its use in doctrine and practice, and its fruit of good works. And this evening we continue looking at the word, but this time from the perspective not of the written word, but of the preached word. And as we do that, we are confronted with one of the most sober and serious passages in 2 Timothy. Because here we see Timothy brought under a solemn charge. We have references to the Last Judgment. And we have an account of many turning their backs on the truth. We have the hardship of gospel service set before us. And Paul is saying to us in these verses, it is no light thing to preach the word. And it is no light thing to have to respond to the preached word. But as well as all these sober things, there is much here, I think, to encourage us. Despite all the challenges that Paul opens up, here we have the greatest good news in the world. And as Timothy and we do the work of an evangelist, through the sharing of that good news, sinners will be saved. So this evening we'll look at 2 Timothy 4, 1-5 under 3 headings. We'll see first the call to preach, verses 1-2. We'll see the response to preaching, verses 3 and 4. And then we'll see the preacher's character and work, verse 5. The call to preach, the response to preaching, and the preacher's character and work. So first then, the call to preach, verses 1-2, and we'll spend most of the time here. Paul opens this chapter by laying a charge on Timothy. And it's hard to imagine a weightier charge than what we have in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Paul begins calling God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as witnesses to what he is asking Timothy to do. He's saying to Timothy, what I am calling you to do has been witnessed by the living God. And no less, your response, Timothy, is seen by your Savior God. I am writing in the presence of God, and you are receiving this letter in the presence of God. But then Paul heightens the seriousness of what is going on, because he outlines just who God the Son, in whose presence Timothy stands, is. And he reminds Timothy of three truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is that Jesus will judge all of us, those who are living and those who are dead. Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead. As Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive according to the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Timothy, you will one day give an account to the judge of all the earth as to how you handle, how you respond to this charge I am giving you. You will stand before your Savior's judgment seat and tell him what you do in the light of my charge. But not only is Christ the judge, he is the returning judge. By his appearing, Timothy is charged. And this refers, of course, to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his returning in glory. And what a moment that returning of Jesus will be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 describes that appearing for us. The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. How? In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So Jesus is the judge. He is the one who will return in fire. And he is also the king, the ruler of a kingdom who will see all opposition utterly fall away. Jesus' kingdom is Daniel 2, a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall that kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all other kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall stand forever. And this is the one in whose presence Timothy stands as he receives this charge from Paul. The returning judge who is king. Hard to imagine a more solemn beginning to a chapter. But it is meant to encourage Timothy, not to crush him. Yes, it is solemn, but for a believer, it is a joy-filled introduction to the charge. Yes, Timothy stands before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not to crush him. It's to give him the joy that God the Father and the Son are the ones who alone can give him the grace to do as he is asked. Philippians 4, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That he stands before God and Jesus Christ encourages him, because here are all the resources to do as he will be asked. And that Jesus is the judge is an encouragement to good works, not a terror. How does Paul himself respond to the truth that Jesus is the great judge in 2 Corinthians 5? He says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Jesus. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ's judgment motivates obedience and doesn't terrorize his people. And that Christ is the returning judge, again, is an encouragement because it reminds us that suffering for him is not in vain. How does Paul explicate that return of Christ in flaming fire in 2 Thessalonians? Well, he says, Christ's return will grant relief to you who are afflicted when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Christ's return in judgment encourages us to persevere whatever the cost. And that Christ's kingdom endures and will crush all opposition doesn't weigh us down as his people. It inspires us to serve for him. It is a great joy to be in that kingdom, where of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. What a glorious kingdom to be part of and serve in. So this is a weighty introduction to the charge Timothy is going to get. But it's a deeply encouraging one. And for us, whatever God is calling us to, the very character of our God is such an encouragement. The God before whom we stand, the God who is asking us to work for him, is the God who will give us grace in Jesus Christ. And by that grace, we can live to please the judge. And whatever suffering we have to endure to please the judge, it is worth it because he is returning and will make all things well. And his kingdom will endure forever, and we will reign with him in it. So, a solemn but encouraging introduction. But what is the specific charge that Timothy gets? Well, it's this, I charge you, and then on to verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. The first element of this charge, the central element, this, preach the word. That is Timothy's great calling before God as a minister. He is called to preach, to herald, to declare, to be an ambassador on God's behalf, to faithfully pass on the message that he has received in God's word. It is the Bible that Timothy is to explain to the church and to the world. God has breathed out this book that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And Timothy's charge is to take the message of this book to church and to world. And that same weighty charge that Timothy had to preach the word, it's the same charge that is laid on ministers today. The great calling to the ministry is simply preach the word. And there are many temptations not to preach the word. We can be tempted to preach ourselves, to preach cultural commentary, to preach psychology, to preach the great issues of today. Paul says, no, preach the word. Preach simply the whole counsel of God as he has breathed it out in Scripture. And in our culture, the great temptation is to downplay the role of preaching altogether. Perhaps as never before, an individual standing up speaking for no more than 30 minutes, because that's the limit Peter sets, just seems utterly foolish. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 talks of the folly of preaching. And that's what it seems like today. We want dialogue. We want discussion. We want back and forth. We want to sit around a table with a cup of coffee and have a chat and conversation. No. Herald the word. Yeah, there's great times we can have sitting, discussing over teas and coffees and whatever. But we must never lose the central element of herald, declare, preach the word. That's the great calling of the ministry. But Paul then goes on to explain what this means, what preaching the word looks like. And the first thing he says is that if we are to preach the word, we must do it constantly, in season and out of season, whether it's timely or untimely, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's going to be accepted or whether folks are going to find it unacceptable, just preach the word. And Paul himself was a great example of just preaching the word in season and out of season. Look at the book of Acts. Whether his preaching was warmly received, whether his preaching led to him being cast out and beaten, he just went on and preached the word. And it is to be so with us. Now in our nation, we've largely had a time of in-season for preaching the gospel. It's been relatively easy to herald and declare the whole counsel of God. But the climate is growing more hostile, and the days of out of season on the macro scale might come. But probably for all of us, there's been out of season times where we've just stepped back from sharing the gospel. And we need to hear the call in season and out of season. And that applies to all of us, doesn't it? The specific here is the ministry, but we are all asked always to be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you with gentleness and respect. We need to pray that in season and out of season, God would make us all ready to answer with gentleness and respect. So Timothy is to preach the word at all times. But then he is to preach by reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. And we saw this morning that the word of God is profitable for reproof and correction. And Paul says here to Timothy, to preach the word, you must use it in all its varied applications and voices and tones and messages. Use it to reorient false doctrine. Use it to correct false living. Tell the people, in the words of the Shorter Catechism, everything that Scripture says about what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And do it, he says, with passion. Exhort, beseech, plead. Every energy is to be expended to have the message of God's word accepted. But in reproving, in rebuking, in expending your passion and energy, do it all with complete patience and teaching. There's to be no ungodly anger or bitterness in rebukes and reproofs. There is to be complete patience. And the note of gospel preaching is not to be negative. If we have reproof and rebuke as the weight of our message, something is wrong. Because it is the positive with teaching, with setting forth the truth. And it's a sign of a ministry or a church that has gone astray when reproof and rebuke dominate, and when there's a spirit of anger rather than patient, rich teaching of God's word as the central note. And that's a note that Paul has struck repeatedly in his counsels to Timothy. Back in 2 Timothy 3, he said, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting with gentleness. Positive teaching of the truth and correction where needed, but to be soaked with gentleness. That is how the word is preached. And gentleness is one of the most underrated things. It's the great mark of Jesus' own character. And as the hymn, "I greet thee, whom I sure Redeemer art," says, you have the true and perfect gentleness. You have no harshness and no bitterness. This is our Savior. And Paul is saying here, this is how to preach God's word. So that's the solemn but encouraging charge that Timothy gets. Preach the word and do it like this. And while it does have most relevance to those who are set apart to preach, it is applicable to all of us. Because we are all to care for one another in the ways that Timothy is asked to do here. We are all to, Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. We are all to positively teach one another. And we are all to negatively correct, admonish one another when we are going astray. And we're all called to patience and gentleness. They are just fruits of the Spirit. So may God give us all the grace in our specific callings and ministries to one another to live out this charge that Timothy gets here. So, more briefly then, our second point, the response to preaching in verses 3 and 4. And Timothy receives in these verses a sobering reminder of the opposition that the kind of preaching he is called to will face. In times to come, Paul says, in the last days, the gospel message that I've entrusted to you, Timothy, will be rejected and it will be despised even by those who claim to follow Jesus. And Paul gives four marks of this gospel rejection. He says that the time is coming when, one, people will not endure sound teaching. Two, instead of enduring sound teaching, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Then three, they will turn away from listening to the truth. And four, they will wander off into myths. And really, Paul is saying that in the last days, there is one grand feature, and that is doctrine and truth will be rejected. And from that rejection and turning from the truth will flow sinful behavior or passions and useless thoughts, myths. And we see the truth of what Paul is warning Timothy of in the letters to the seven churches. Revelation, written as the last book of the New Testament. And at the end of the first century, what are the state of the churches? Have they turned away from the truth? Are they engaging in immorality and giving themselves to myths? Well, yes, sadly they are. The church of Pergamum. What does Jesus say to that church? You have some there who are holding the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. And in Thyatira, what does Jesus say? He says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. There at the end of the first century, sound teaching in the church is being rejected. False teachers, immorality, false doctrine are there in the early New Testament church. Paul is clearly not wrong when he says to Timothy, the truth will be rejected, passions will be indulged, myths will be embraced. And it's the same in our own day. The teaching of the Bible is, yes, rejected by the world, but by and large also rejected by the professing church. An authoritative Bible, ruin by sin, redemption by Christ, the need for the new birth, a heaven to be won, a hell to be lost. Take that message into the churches in Britain and see how it will be received. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. And in our day, sound teaching is replaced in some circles with license to indulge whatever passions suit the current age. The limits that we thought the Bible placed on behavior cast away. In others, rejection of the truth is replaced with whatever strange philosophical or theological concept or the flavor of the month, whatever the latest critical theory is that's embraced. And there's an inherent instability in both, because as Paul says here, they're itching ears, always on to the next theory, the next fable, always on to the next passion to be indulged. And we are not short of teachers in the visible church who proclaim these messages today. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But in a sense, it has always been like this. It was the same in the Old Testament. Isaiah was told his message would not be listened to. And he was brought to cry out, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Isaiah 53. Jeremiah was the same. Jeremiah 5. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. And my people love to have it so. Itching ears, not enduring sound doctrine. And the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the same thing. Matthew 11. We played the pipe for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, you did not mourn. John came neither eating nor drinking. And you say, he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say he is a glutton and a drunkard. The response to preaching, faithful gospel proclamation, has been, is, and will be one where there is much rejection. Where even in the church there are those of itching ears who will not endure sound doctrine. That is so often the tragic response to preaching the word. So then thirdly, and again, briefly, how are we to respond to this rejection? If there is the call to preach and this is the response to it, what are we to do? And so we come to the third point, the preacher's character and work in verse 5. And Paul says to Timothy, knowing all this, knowing the rejection that you will face, just keep going. Be different to those who run after passions and fables. Don't let them put you off the charge that you have received. Keep on preaching the word. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Yes, Timothy, be realistic. Be sober-minded. Know that gospel ministry will face opposition. Know it's always been like this. Know it always will be. Yes, there'll be times of blessing. But even in the most blessed time in your ministry, you will still be serving in a world of sinners and you will still have a heart of sin. Be sober-minded. Realize this is how things are. Then, as someone who is sober-minded, endure suffering. Know this is coming. Know that all who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Steel yourself to endure that. And Paul, as he's writing this to Timothy, is a living example. Where is Paul at the moment? He's in a Roman prison at the end of his life, awaiting execution. After a life of preaching the word, what is Paul doing? He's living out his exhortation here. Endure suffering. The next two things that Paul says to Timothy are more positive. do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, yes, be sober-minded. No, there is suffering, there is persecution. But the message that you have remains the only hope for a lost world. You have the only good news that sinful humanity needs. So go on and share it in the confidence that God will use your work as an evangelist to save his people, to save a people that no man can number as great as the sand on the seashore. Take that message into your church. Take it out into the community, despite the opposition. Just do as God has asked. Do your work. Herald the good news. Be an evangelist. And in doing this, Paul says, you will fulfill your ministry. Your ministry, Timothy, is just to go on, just to do as you have been commanded, to share the good news. The results, they're God's business. All you need to do is preach the word. That's your calling. That's your charge. And doing that all your days, you will hear at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. Whether few or many believe. So, Timothy is to be unperturbed by his circumstances, and he is to press on. And in doing that, he is being called to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy is in the presence of Christ, and he is to think and embed himself into the life of the one he stands before. The call here really to Timothy is take on a Christ-shaped life. Because Jesus is the ultimate prophet, preacher, teacher of his church. And Jesus received the greatest, the most solemn charge from his Father to come into this world, to endure the rejection of his gospel, to see his person and work despised and rejected of men, to go to the ultimate suffering of the cursed death of the cross, where the Lord of glory would be left forsaken and endure darkness on the cross. But in doing that, he would see his people saved through the good news of his death and resurrection, and he would fulfill the ministry that the Father gave to him. And so the call of this passage, the message of this passage, is not be like Timothy. It is look to the Lord Jesus Christ. See your life in him and pray that our lives would take on the life of Jesus. And so may God give us all the grace to run the race that God calls us to, looking to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Because doing that, we will be enabled to be sober-minded, to endure, to do our work, and fulfill our ministries. Amen.